This week, we are continuing on in our series, the Short Books of the Bible series, and today we're looking at Philemon. Who knows where Philemon is in the Bible? It's pretty short, tricky to find. Okay, towards the end, it's a one-pager. Those are the ones I liked, especially in school, when you had like a book review or something, like the short ones. That's what I look for, lots of pictures. There may not be pictures in Philemon or in your Bible, but nevertheless, it's a nice short read. Some of you will be familiar with Victor Hugo's famous novel, Les Misérables. All right, so this has been done as a musical and as a play and a lot of different things. Started as a novel. If you don't know anything about it, it's a story about Jean Valjean. He was sentenced 19 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread. While in prison, he hardened into a very tough convict. No one could fight. They tried to break his will and could not. Valjean finally earned his release, but found he didn't have anywhere to go. So he wandered the village streets seeking shelter until a generous bishop welcomed him into his home, had mercy on him. That night, while the bishop and his sister fell asleep, Valjean rose from his bed, rummaged through the house, and crept off into the darkness with the family silver. He stole from them. Three policemen knocked on the bishop's door in the morning with Valjean in hand. They had caught him. They caught him with the stolen silver and were ready to send him back to prison for life. But the bishop responded in a way that no one expected. "So here you are," he said to Valjean. "I'm delighted to see you. Had you forgotten that I gave you the candlesticks as well? They're silver, just like the rest, and they're worth a good 200 francs. Did you forget to take them?" Valjean was startled and stared at the old man with an expression that no words could convey. "Valjean was no thief," the bishop told the policeman. "This silver was my gift to him." When the policeman left, the bishop gave the candlesticks to his guest, who was now speechless and trembling. And the bishop said to him, "Do not forget. Do not ever forget. You have promised to use this money to make yourself an honest man." So this power of the bishop's act, this defies every human instinct for revenge. This changed Valjean's life forever. An encounter with forgiveness melted the defenses of his soul. He kept the candlesticks as a memento of grace and dedicated himself from then on to helping others in need. Now, Les Mis certainly contains powerful themes of forgiveness, which are important, but it is a work of fiction. Today, we are not looking at a work of fiction. We are looking at the truth from Scripture, a story that is very real from the book of Philemon. Now, this is Paul's shortest letter by quite a bit. There's only 335 words in Philemon. We know as humans that forgiveness is pretty hard, typically, right? Forgiveness is not something that comes easy. When we are wronged, our first instinct is typically to enact revenge. We want our pound of flesh, so to speak. So a few big questions to consider this morning as we look at the book of Philemon. Firstly, how can we truly forgive those who cause us harm? We all have people in our lives who have caused us harm. So how is it that we can truly forgive them? And secondly, as Christians, when is it that we are required to forgive? Two big questions, important questions. Let those sit with you as we unpack the book of Philemon. Let me pray for us, and we're going to jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word, from your truth, and have it impact our lives. I pray that, God, you would speak clearly through me and through your word to this church. God, that we can hear your truth about forgiveness and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have you ever been to the movie theater? Okay, and it's, yes, good. Well, if you haven't, that's also fine. But just imagine, if you've ever been to a movie theater and you're like two-thirds of the way through, the big scene's about to happen, but maybe you get a really important text or work phone call or you got to go to the bathroom, whatever it is, and you're like, no, and then you have to leave. Okay, and then there's a lineup, takes too long, you come back and you miss the most important scene in the movie. Have you ever had that happen? Parents, you've probably had that happen. Dad, I need to go to the bathroom. And you're really into Toy Story 5 and you want to know what happens. And you're like, can you hold it? No. And then you miss it. Anyways, that happens. That's a little bit about how it feels to read the letter of Philemon. It feels like we're jumping in and we've missed a few things. We actually don't know a whole lot about the main characters. We don't know the lead up. We really don't know how it plays out in the end. But what we do know is we have Paul's clear instructions to a fellow church member and leader on what to do in a situation where someone has wronged him greatly. So we get to do a deep dive into forgiveness and why it is necessary in the kingdom of God. Now, this letter is written by the Apostle Paul to a guy named Philemon. He's probably a wealthy Roman citizen, a member, and probably a leader of the church in Colossians. When was this written? This was most likely written while Paul was in prison in Rome. So Paul is writing this, some think from Ephesus, but most would suggest from Rome. So we are going to read the text in its entirety. So if you could find Philemon, 9/10 of the way through Scripture, join with me as we read. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That is the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon some 2,000 years ago. So it's a bit of a dilemma, right? Philemon, he had means. He had slaves. So he actually had probably some property, some wealth. At that time, a third of the population of Rome were actually slaves. When we hear the word slaves in our North American context, what do we typically think of? My mind typically goes to like the slave trade of the 17th to 19th centuries or chattel slavery, which existed in America in the 1900s. That kind of slavery is where people are owned, they're bought, inherited, traded, treated as property. They're born into slavery, essentially, and can't escape it. Now, slavery in the Roman world at the time of Paul, it was certainly sometimes awful and harsh, for sure. When Rome would conquer a neighboring nation, sometimes they would execute the whole population that was left over. Other times they would enslave whole populations. So tens, even hundreds of thousands of people at a time. Certainly not nice either way. Romans also practiced indentured servitude. It's kind of like slavery, but not quite. It's basically a legal contract that you would use to pay off a debt that you owed someone if you didn't have any money. So if you didn't have money, you wronged someone, or you owed someone money, you could become indentured to them for a contract of, say, 4 to 7 years to work off your debt. Now, this happened all of the time in Rome. Okay, slavery was super, super common in that way for sure. So we're not sure if Onesimus, what kind of a slave he was to Philemon, but nevertheless, he was a slave, and slavery was just the system they used. It's almost like their employment system. Okay, it's hard for us to wrap our head around that today, but that's just the way that it was. And it wasn't just a Roman thing. God's people, the nation of Israel, they had slaves too, indentured servitude as well. This, again, was not God's best plan for humanity, but this is what people did to kind of organize themselves. And for some, it was a means of survival. So Onesimus was Philemon's slave. We hear that and we are aghast, because how could a church leader ever own a slave? From our context, it seems hard to believe, but then it was part of life. We know Onesimus wronged Philemon in some way. Most scholars suggest he probably stole something or did something bad enough to feel like he had to run away, to get away from Philemon, rather than face the music. Onesimus meets Paul while Paul is in prison. Now, the prison in Rome would have been some 1,900 kilometers from Colossae, so he covered some ground, got a long distance away. Was he going to seek out Paul because he knew Paul had influence over Philemon? Maybe. Did God just in his sovereignty and providence just put them together? Probably. Both can be true at the same time. What we do know is that Onesimus definitely became a Christian through Paul's ministry from prison. He met Paul somehow and became like a son to him, and Paul said, "He is my very heart. He is useful to me in advancing the kingdom of God." So this letter is essentially Onesimus sharing his plight with Paul, urging him to write this letter to Philemon to set him free. And Paul does just that. We'll take a little deeper look at the letter itself. So it's written from Paul and Timothy, addressed to Philemon. Apphias, probably his wife, most likely. Archippus is another church leader. Verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." One thing that English is bad at is identifying when "you" is singular or plural. Greek makes a clear distinction. We know that if it says "you" when we're reading Greek, it's either one person or it's many, right? Plural or singular. In this case, it is plural. This is grace and peace to you, the whole church. Okay? Paul is clearly writing this letter to the whole church with the intent that it would be read aloud in a gathering. All right? This seems okay. No big deal. Well, maybe it is a big deal. This is a very private matter between a church member, church leader, who has a slave. They have a conflict, and Paul is going to make this conflict extremely public in front of the whole church. So, to kind of get the seriousness of this, imagine if, here's a little thought experiment for fun. Imagine if our Century Meadows moderator decided at a congregational meeting to read aloud one of our church members' eight-figure salaries and rebuke them for not paying their employees a living wage. Would that be awkward? That's a little bit awkward. Imagine if our financial secretary came up on a Sunday morning where we're gathered to worship. He read aloud what your gross income was and how little you gave to the church. There would be some people squirming. This is the context in which Paul is writing to Philemon. I think Philemon's going to squirm just a touch when he's, or someone is reading this in the public gathering. He's putting him on the hot seat for a reason. Why is a really good question. Why call him out publicly? We know that individual conflicts negatively affect the whole church. Okay, conflicts in the church, this is a conflict between two Christians, two members of the body of Christ. When we have conflict in that way, it prohibits the advancement of the kingdom of God. I ask you, when a church is enduring conflict, how well do we live out our mandate to love God, to make disciples of all nations, to spread the gospel, to baptize, to teach? In seasons of conflict, we do that really, really poorly. This is something that God is aware of, and so is Paul. Reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus urge us to do when we have conflict with someone from the Sermon on the Mount? He says, drop your gift at the altar. Run, literally run, and go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and worship God. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Now, do we single out every personal sin and conflict in public in the church? Of course we don't do that, right? That's not the point Paul is making. But I think in writing this letter very carefully and intentionally, he is making the point that the conflict, whether it's between two individuals or a group, it affects the whole church community. It affects our ability to spread the gospel. So sometimes it needs to be dealt with. All right, verses 4 through 7. Paul is sincerely encouraging Philemon and the church at Colossae here. He really is. He brings in this idea, our English word is partnership. When we think of partnership, we think, I don't know, my mind goes towards like business partners or something like that. It's a little more superficial. That is not at all what Paul is getting at here. The Greek term for partnership is koinonia. Some of you have probably heard that before. It means a deep mutual partnership in the faith, like a family connection in the body of Christ. It's your very identity of who you are as Christians. You have a mutual love and purpose and care and concern for one another. So this is a really, really deep thing. So Paul is bringing this idea in for a reason, which we will see in a minute. Verses 8 through 10. The name Onesimus actually means useful in Greek. It means useful. So Paul has a little play on words here in verse 11. Formerly, Onesimus was useless to you, Philemon, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. If a slave has run away, is he useless to his master? Pretty useless, right? But Paul is identifying very clearly that this runaway slave, Onesimus, has become very useful to him, and useful in the way that he's probably caring for Paul in prison, or he is helping Paul to spread the gospel in that area. One really important thing to note, verse 8 and 9. Paul doesn't exercise his authority as an apostle and demand anything, really, of Philemon in this text. Rather, he appeals to Philemon on the basis of love. Could Paul have told Philemon, hey, I'm the apostle Paul, you are going to forgive this guy? Sure, in that culture, absolutely, he could have. Paul intentionally chooses not to. Verses 12 through 16, it's abundantly clear that Onesimus has become useful to Paul. Paul does not, again, he doesn't exercise his authority, and he introduces this idea that Onesimus and Philemon, you guys are brothers. You're not slave master anymore. There's a deeper, more important relationship because you are fellow believers in Christ. And here is the climax or the crux of this, the turning point, the most important part of this passage, verse 17. If you consider me a partner, this term koinonia, this deep mutual love, respect, participation, then welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. Paul is urging Philemon to do that. Now, many scholars note that this is the only one of Paul's letters where he doesn't specifically talk about the cross and resurrection. Paul doesn't talk about it. He doesn't explain what it is or what it means. This is the only letter Paul writes in the New Testament where that is not explained. And I think the reason why is because Paul doesn't need to say it, because he's living it out here in real time. No, Paul is not Jesus. Okay, Paul is not the Savior. But in verse 18 and 19, it says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Does it sound like Paul is willing to pay the debt for Onesimus' sin? It does. Paul really believed in this idea of living a cross-shaped life, a cruciform life, living like Christ. And so he's willing to put himself in there at great cost to his own self in order for this relationship to be reconciled. And it's very, very important. And then Paul finishes the letter in his usual way, sending greetings, again, encouraging the right thing to happen. Now, there are a few things Paul is clearly trying to do in this letter. He is trying to urge Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He wants Philemon to embrace him as a brother and not a slave. And he wants him to be free and useful to Paul and to the kingdom of God. The big question is, how does he do it? We're going to dive into this in a little more depth. How do we actually understand forgiveness? How do we wrap our minds around how we go through with it, even though it is difficult? The first reason is for simply usefulness. Paul urges Philemon to forgive Onesimus on the basis of his usefulness to the kingdom of God. Obviously, Onesimus has become proficient in the gospel and telling others about God, and Paul sees that in him and wants him to be able to freely do it. Paul does not spend any time going after the system of slavery here, does he? Does he at any point say this slave system's terrible, down with the slave system and all this stuff? No, there's no rah-rah stuff. He says, we're going to, you know, be like Jesus. He's forgiven us. We're going to do the same. You're useful in the kingdom. It's just very, very practical. Now, we see this over and over in Paul's writings. Rarely is he calling down the corrupt systems of the day. Paul is constantly reminding us and bringing us back to the cross and the resurrection, back to redemption, back to grace. Now, simply put, I would say Paul is encouraging the Jesus way to have its way in this interaction, for Philemon to live like Jesus as well. Now, our main purpose, our main call on this earth, I strongly believe, is to love God, to love other people, to make disciples. That's sharing the gospel, teaching folks to grow in their faith. And I would say Paul would tell us that we're only actually useful in the kingdom if we take the call to do that, to follow Jesus, very, very seriously. Our world today is really, really on the same team and on the same page, right? Not so much. That's probably one of the biggest challenges that we are facing as a culture, as a society, is this polarization idea. We have camps that are so entrenched, so angry. We are failing to see our common humanity, lacking care and concern for the other. We have this us versus them mentality. And Christians, we're a part of that too. Okay? I don't think society's ever been more divided. I hear daily, weekly, Trump this and Carney that and left this and right that. I'm not going into a deep dive in politics. But I do want to suggest that for me anyways, I find this to be an exhausting way to live. Absolutely exhausting. I don't know if I've seen or met anyone who has this us versus them mentality be like super peaceful and at ease in their life. They're so anxious themselves, and they cause so much anxiousness for everyone around them. And I think that is a great loss for the kingdom of God. And simply put, I don't think it's all that useful. The older I get, I'm not that old. I'm getting older, though. it's really true. Did you know that? The older I get, the more I just want to live a simple life. I really do. I'm sounding like a real old guy now. That's okay. Does anyone else agree? The older you get, you just want to live a simple life. Put up your hand if you agree with me. So cool. Then why are we so wound up all the time, right? I want to love God, whom I believe created me, gave himself for me. I want to love other human beings. I want to love my family by being a good husband and father. I want to live at peace with everyone so far as I am able. I want to help other people grow in their faith. Okay, that's what I want to do. That's my purpose. That's all I care about. I honestly can tell you I have almost zero interest or concern in trying to discern, well, who's the enemy? Who's right, wrong? Who's with us? Who's with them? Exhausting, anxious creating. It's just not healthy. And I hope that you will hear my heart in this. You can disagree with me all you want. I'd love to have a conversation with you about it. But I really, really do urge you to live a simple life of following Jesus. I think that's what Paul is getting at. He's not trying to pull down the whole system. That requires a great deal of trust in God. You have to trust that God's got it. We're okay. I don't have to fight and take down whatever enemy I think is out there. God's in control. I believe that. Therefore, I am called to live simply and live very, very different than how most in our society are living. I hope that sits with you well. A little bit sorry for the soapbox, but secondly, forgiveness is a really, really big deal. In order to forgive Onesimus, what does Philemon actually have to do? Or another way of saying that, what is required for anyone to forgive anyone else? Well, Philemon here has to surrender his rights. He has every right to punish Onesimus and get back what he has deserved. That was how their laws worked. But Philemon, if he believes that advancing the kingdom is more important than his rights and feelings, he will take Onesimus back. Philemon needs to be motivated by love. I think believing that all humans, we have this shared humanity, we are all image bearers of God, people have value, worth, dignity, I think that is so, so important in forgiveness. As soon as you make someone else an enemy, how concerned are you for their well-being? Almost zero, right? And that's where things start to break down. That's where conflict happens. That's where relationships break down. Thirdly, Philemon recognized and had to take heart that God's purposes are far more important than our own desires. We all have desires, and those can be God-given and great, but at the same time, God's overall purposes are so much more important than our opinions and our desires. And lastly, forgiveness can cost us something, right? Philemon, there was a great cost. He was actually giving up property, giving up wages that were owed to him. If he does forgive Onesimus and free him, there's a lot of cost here. There's an economic cost, but also the cost of being a countercultural, of standing out. Okay, if the system was for all of the slave owners to, you know, follow the system, don't buck the system, you don't free a slave, because then what happens? Every other slave wants to be free too. So he's going out on a limb. He's putting his life out on a limb by potentially forgiving Onesimus and taking him back. So much easier to hold a grudge than it is to forgive, isn't it? How many sermons do you guys think you've heard in your lifetime? Put a number on it. So many. Math is hard. 1,000+? Lots and lots and lots of sermons. Okay? How many of those do you remember really well? You might not remember one word I've said this morning in 10 years. But I still think it has impact for us today. I do. I can remember, it's probably 2-3 years ago, Pastor Mark gave a sermon here, and he titled it, The Prison of Unforgiveness. I don't know why, of all the sermons I've heard, that stuck with me. It hit me at a point in my life. I needed to do some forgiving. And he talked about, you know, it really doesn't matter if the other party's sorry or not. If you want to hold on to that grudge and be bitter, you go right ahead. But that is like locking yourself in this prison of bitterness, and there's just no peace and joy in it. Okay, people wrong us and they harm us, and that's not okay. But in order for us to live sane and healthy lives, contributing to the kingdom of God, we have to find it in our hearts to forgive the other, even if they don't deserve it. This idea of koinonia, Paul urges Philemon to forgive based on koinonia. This idea that we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. How many brothers and sisters do you have? 5 of each? No, 5 total. 5 brothers and sisters. That's a lot. I have a couple brothers. Okay, the reality, though, is we have many. There's 250 brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. Around the world, there's hundreds of millions, billion brothers and sisters in Christ that we are called by God, reminded by Paul in his letter to Philemon, that because we are brothers and sisters, we're called to do right by one another. We're called to have relationships that work. And lastly, and most importantly, grace. Why is forgiveness important? Well, because of the reality of grace. When we repent of our sin, when we acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus forgives everything, not just a little bit. He gives us his forgiveness. There is no sin so great that Christ cannot forgive you. So surely, as a result of that, we can forgive a little for the sake of Christ, so that there is health in the family, in the community, in the church, and in the kingdom. And these aren't just words, remember. Paul lived this out. He's willing to put his own cost to himself on the line for this relationship between Philemon and a runaway slave to be reconciled. Are you willing to work toward reconciliation in your family, in your church? Will you practice grace towards those who you disagree with? These things are fundamental to what it means to be Christian. So because of God's grace freely offered to us, forgiveness actually, I don't think, is optional. I think Scripture has a lot of support for that. There are many commands in Scripture where we are called to forgive at every cost. And one practical note as well, I think we all need a friend like Paul in our lives. Right? I think in the end, Philemon probably learned something. Like, this is not something he would have thought of. Forgive Onesimus, that is unheard of in that culture at that time. We all need a friend like Paul, someone that will call us out when needed. Someone to say, hey, you know what? You actually sound pretty bitter over that issue, or you're like really harboring some anger towards that person. I I implore you, because of our mutual love for Christ, to go to that person and be reconciled. Now, we all have blind spots. I do too. And I'm very thankful for those in my life that are able to point those out and help to correct me. And I hope that you would be as well. So what happens in the end? What happens to Philemon and what happens to Onesimus? Because this letter is in Scripture, I think we can rightly assume that forgiveness was extended. If it would be pretty odd, because they would have known what happened. It would be super odd if Philemon did not take him, did not forgive him, right? That just wouldn't make sense. So I believe that there was forgiveness extended based upon this letter being in our Scriptures. Church tradition suggests that Onesimus actually became the great bishop of the church at Ephesus. Three early church historians, Chrysostom, Jerome, and Ignatius, all acknowledge this. They wrote about Onesimus as the bishop of Ephesus, in other words, the pastor of the churches in Ephesus. In 110 AD, Ignatius said, "I received, therefore, your whole multitude in the name of God through Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your bishop in the flesh, whom I pray you by Jesus Christ to love, and they would all seek to be like him." Most scholars believe this is the same Onesimus that is spoken of in Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon continued to serve as a leader in the church at Colossae until his death by martyrdom in 68 AD. So that is how, you know, there's other opinions, but that is how I feel like this story ends. Now, this short little letter was penned by Paul in a Roman prison while in chains. It teaches us a lot about forgiveness. I asked you to think about two questions. How can we truly forgive those who cause us harm? Well, we need to value the kingdom advancement over our own rights and our own opinions. We need to value reconciliation in relationships. We need to embody koinonia, this mutual love and respect for others for the sake of Christ. And we need to practice grace. Just be reminded that we have been forgiven of so much. That is how we can forgive others. And as Christians, when are we required to forgive? All the time. Every time. As hard as it is, as much as it hurts sometimes, all of the time. In Hugo's novel, Les Misérables, we know that Jean Valjean goes on to live a life of virtue. He ends up helping those that he can. The bishop looks Valjean in the eye and says, "Never forget what I've done for you. Now go and live as an honest man." Jesus Christ, from the cross, dying, looks each of us in the eye and says, "I have done this for you. This is how much I love you. You are forgiven. Now go and sin no more." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful for your word and your truth. Above all, God, we are thankful for your forgiveness. We're thankful for your grace. God, we cannot earn it, and yet you chose to look upon broken humanity, and you chose to send Jesus to this earth to live a sinless life, a life we could not live, and to die a death that was sufficient for our sins to be forgiven. God, we give you the praise and the glory. Lord, we're thankful that you give us the power and the strength by your Spirit to forgive those when it's hard. God, help our relationships to be God-honoring. Help them to be life-giving this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.